We have a very simple theme this evening, and it's this: God's rich supply. Philippians 4:19 is a much quoted verse. Graham brought it before the children last Sunday morning, and I wasn't quite sure what I was going to speak on this evening. And I was thinking about that verse a little bit more throughout last Sunday, and then again in the early part of the week. And I've decided that we're going to look in a little bit more detail at that verse this evening. It's an important verse for children to know, because it reminds us in a very simple and straightforward way both of our total dependence upon God and of his loving and caring nature towards us. But we were also reminded by Tony last week, when Tony was speaking, that we must be careful never to lift a verse out of its context and to always read around the verse. At the very least, read the paragraphs that lead up to it, and often the paragraphs that follow as well. Make sure you understand the context in which that verse is placed. Otherwise, we can find ourselves making the Bible say all kinds of things that God never intended it to say. Let me begin by asking a question. This simple statement that we read in Philippians 4:19, that God will supply all our needs, what does Paul mean by the phrase, all our needs? What does he mean by that? Because we might be tempted to make it mean all kinds of things, or hope that it does. And here's another question to consider. Are there any conditions attached to this promise? What I mean by that is, can absolutely anyone, anywhere, in any circumstance, and completely regardless of how they have lived their life, can just anyone turn up that single verse and expect God to act on their behalf in that way? Can they? Or can't they? Or are there certain conditions attached to it? By which I mean, are there certain things that must be true of the person before that they can expect God to deal with them in the way that that verse says? Is this a promise that is completely unconditional? Or are there some kind of conditions or expectations attached to it about the people who want to claim that verse for themselves? Now, at this point, I'm not suggesting in any way whatsoever that there was anything wrong with anything that Graham said last week, because there wasn't. But as is the case with much of Scripture, you can take a verse at a very simple level, and you can note in it a very simple and basic truth or principle that we are to grasp. And that's what Graham was trying to bring to the children last Sunday morning. But also, those verses can have deeper implications for which those of us who are older and more able have also to understand and to take heed of. So what about that verse? Well, Joshua read from us from verse 10, because verse 19 comes at the end of a short section of Paul's letter in which he's been recalling the aid and the help that the Philippian church had sent him, not just once, but actually on many occasions. He says that they have, in verse 14, shared in his distress. In verse 15, stood alone in providing for him. No other church did, just them. In verse 16, sent help not just once, but many times. That's what that phrase once and again means. Often. And in verse 17, we see that in doing that, they shared with Paul in the spiritual fruit that has been produced. They are his fellow workers in his gospel work. through the aid and the help and the support that they've been sending him. And Paul says that these are things that find much favor with God. These are things that are pleasing to God as he sees this happening amongst his people. It's been costly to the Philippians, but they haven't stopped giving. They've remained faithful and they've remained consistent. He acknowledges that for a short time, that aid stopped coming. But it was because, we don't know what happened, but they lacked an opportunity. Something was going on that prevented them. But as soon as they were able to again, they took it up once more. And in his talk, he mentions there about sacrifice and aroma. What's he talking about there? Well, Paul is using the picture from the Old Testament where in the temple, all of these sacrifices were being offered. And under Old Testament law, before Christ, those sacrifices were pleasing to God because people were giving God his rightful place and honor in their lives by being obedient to the law that God had set down for them. And that is pleasing to God. To give God his rightful place, to be obedient to his word, that's good. And although those Old Testament rituals have gone now, this loving sacrifice of Christ's people for Paul says that is no less sweet before God, what you've been doing for me. The Philippian church has been faithful. They've displayed loving care, practical help. They've demonstrated to Paul a Christ-like heart. And so we see it's absolutely clear that verse 19 does not stand alone. It's a continuation of Paul's train of thought from verses 10 to 18. And Paul is saying in verse 19 that God will honour and bless the Philippians according to their love and faithfulness towards him. And that's a principle that carries on. He says to them, just as you have provided for me out of your limited resources, God will provide for you out of his infinite resources. Most of you will be familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. Again, Tony mentioned this last week, and I'm very mindful of what he said about how you should treat parables. But you remember the parable of the prodigal son, I'm sure most of you. And do you remember that part of the story where the son, having squandered all of his wealth, finds himself sitting in a pigsty with only the pig food to eat? Now, his father, who's back home, he is as wealthy as ever he was. Why is it that the father is not coming to his aid? Why is he stuck where he is? Has his father ceased to love him? Has his father ceased to be concerned about him? Well, we know the answer to both those questions is no. Because on the day when the prodigal son actually chooses to return home, his father is watching. His dad has been waiting at the gate every single day, watching and looking. What has been the son's problem? Why is it that the son has not received the aid and the supply of his father? The problem is not with the father, is it? The problem is with the son. The son has rejected and abandoned his father, and he's run away from the place where his father can provide for him. That's the son's problem. When the son repents, when the son returns to his father, when the son returns to the place where the father is able to provide, well, he's greeted with a hug and a kiss, and the father gives him everything that he's been lacking. Now, as Christians, If you're a Christian believer this evening, you are a child of God. And you will always be a child of God. You'll never stop being a child of God. Once you're saved, you're saved. But just like the son in the story, there is a proper place where God expects his people to be in order that he can bless us. There is a proper place where Christian believers are supposed to be in order that we can claim the promises that God gives in his word. Does God permit us to live any way we like and then on a whim come running back to him for help? Not at all. You read through the Old Testament history of Israel, you find that again and again, God has to bring judgment and punishment upon his own nation, Israel. Why? Because of their flagrant sin and their disobedience and their rebellion. Has he stopped loving them? Never. But they're not in a good place spiritually. They're not in the right place spiritually. When they return to him in true repentance, God is always ready to receive and to forgive and to bless. Now, the Philippian church, well, we know they're not going to be a perfect church, but they're a loving, caring, faithful church. Is the Philippian church a church that's in a good place spiritually? Well, from what we can see that's recorded for us, we have to say, yes, they are. And it's on that basis that Paul gives them this great reassurance. This is not a verse to be thrown around to all and sundry with careless liberality. It has a very particular application. You see, for example, we read in the Psalms, this is Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Now, who has God been faithful to? Who has God not forsaken? The righteous. Can anyone say that? No. It's the righteous. Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, there is such a thing as God's common grace. Even wicked and sinful men and women experience good gifts from God. They don't receive any thanks from him. They don't receive any acknowledgement from him. There's no gratitude in their hearts. But you see, this principle that we find in the Old Testament carries across to the New. Those principles in those verses from the Psalms, they're the same spiritual principles that Paul is talking about here as he addresses the Philippian church, you see. Now, it's this principle, for example, that Hudson Taylor, the great mission pioneer, was talking about when he said this: when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply. That was his experience. When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply. Why did Hudson Taylor say that? Well, he's a man who knew and understood the Bible. He understood what God's word said. Philippians 4:19 is a wonderful verse. It's a fantastic promise. But it's not something that we can just live a slipshod life thinking that that verse, God is obliged to see me through every stupid difficulty that I bring upon myself. Is it? Of course it's not. But it is a wonderful promise, isn't it? It's a glorious promise for those who are his. Are you Christ's? Are you seeking to live faithfully to God's glory every day? Well, I trust this verse will be a wonderful encouragement and spur to you to keep on with the Lord as we consider and just unpack this verse a little in the time that we have available. I want to suggest three things for this evening that we can learn from this verse. There are plenty more, I'm sure, but here's three for this evening. What can we note from this verse? It's really simple stuff, this. I'm a pretty simple kind of man. Number one, God's talking about your need, not your greed. It's about your need, not your greed. This verse is not a guarantee that we will always live in what we would define as being pleasant circumstances. If you think that's what this verse is talking about, then forget it. Nor is this verse a promise that we will never see hardship of any kind. That's not what Paul is talking about. You see, often, when difficult circumstances arise, our greatest need is not to have that difficulty taken away. Our greatest need is to have the grace and the strength to be able to retain a godly character and a Christ-honoring testimony for as long as that difficulty remains. That's our greatest need very often. Now, for sure, Paul knew practical provision from the Philippian church. That's clear. Which we can assume, we're not told in detail what it was, but probably at times they sent him money. Perhaps they knew someone who could make sure he was given some food and a food hamper arrived from somewhere. Maybe fresh clothes were sent. Whatever. But nevertheless, it's clear from those verses 10 to 18 that he still had much to endure. It didn't mean that he was living a life of ease by any means. Look at what he says in verse 12 of Philippians 4. I have learned. What has he learned? This has been a hard lesson, I think. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Is this a man who's just living this life that's on a constant uphill trend and life's just getting better and better? No, not at all. He's had huge highs. He's had terrific lows. He's had times of comparative ease and he's had times of horrendous difficulty and discouragement. And yet you can still say verse 19. It's interesting to ask yourself, when Paul says those things that he has learned, have you as a Christian learned those things? Are you as a Christian prepared to learn those things? Are you prepared to learn how to be abased? Are you prepared to learn how to go hungry if the gospel requires it? Interesting thing to think about, you know. What am I prepared to go through for the cause of Christ? Some of you might even find yourself thinking, well, actually, you know, Ian, that actually isn't my definition of what being a Christian is. That's not the kind of Christianity I've heard about. Well, it was Paul's Christianity, and it's the Christianity of the New Testament. You see, Paul has a different definition of the word need compared to us very often. And we need to learn what Paul has learned. And it actually should be a huge source of help and encouragement to us as Christian believers to begin to try and learn what Paul has learned. You see, we are quite easily, well, I am, I'm speaking for you, I don't know if it's true of you, it's easy for me. It's easy to be tempted to take on board the world's way of thinking, and it goes like this. To have plenty and to live in comfort is good. To have little and to live in discomfort is bad. Isn't that how the world thinks? I think it is. And they draw out other conclusions from that. So they'll say to have plenty and to live in comfort is an important goal in life. whilst to have little and to live in discomfort, well, that's something that you avoid at all costs, surely. To have plenty and to live in comfort is a mark of success and achievement. But to have little and to live in discomfort, well, that's just a mark of failure and underachievement. To have plenty and to live in comfort, well, that's to be applauded and desired. But to have little and to live in discomfort, well, that's to be derided and spurned. To have plenty and to live in comfort, that's to be admired. But to have little and to live in discomfort, that is to be despised. That's how the world thinks. What are they all doing out there? Even today on a Sunday. Should have seen the crowds of people out in Liverpool One as we drove through this evening. What are they all doing? They're seeking to have plenty so that they can live in comfort. That's what they're seeking. Now, with that worldview in your head for a second, if you go home this evening and read through verses 10 to 18, you have to come to the conclusion that if the worldview is correct, then Paul is just one mixed up bag of confusion. You do. You have to come to that conclusion about him if the world is right. But we know that Paul was right. So we can only conclude that the world view is wrong. Just as we find in Psalm 37, verse 16, which says this: a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Of course, we'd like to give ourselves a third option. Even better is a righteous man with riches. But the Bible doesn't give us that option, does it? A little that a righteous man has is better than the many riches of the wicked. Do you believe that as a Christian? Is that reflected in the way we live? Is that reflected in our priorities? Now, I've said many times, does the Bible say it's a sin to be wealthy? No, it doesn't. Does the Bible permit Christians to have a lot of money? Yes, he does sometimes. Nothing sinful about it. But he gives an awful lot of warnings about the dangers and the responsibilities that go with it. The fact is that when it comes to having plenty and living in comfort, or having little and living in discomfort, Paul actually says both of those things are completely irrelevant. They are totally irrelevant. Because his life is about knowing Christ and knowing God's supply. And ours must be too. Knowing Christ, living for Christ, and knowing God's supply. You see, Paul has learned that being faithful to Christ at certain times has brought him both fullness and hunger. At certain times it's brought him much, at other times it's brought him little. But he doesn't allow fullness or hunger, or having much or having little, to become the issue. Those things aren't the issue, and they so easily for us can be the issue. The issue is how much we have or how much we don't have. But for Paul, he says, no, they're not the issue. Those things are irrelevant. The issue for Paul is being faithful. Being faithful to Christ and proclaiming his gospel. And in this, says Paul, God will supply all your need. Because that has been his testimony. In seeking to live for Christ, regardless of what the outcome may be, God has supplied all my need. And he's saying to the Philippian church, as you continue to live along the same lines, God will supply all your needs too. So first of all, it's my need. And what the Bible defines as our need is not always how I define it. It's my need, not my greed, that God will supply. Secondly, it's God's riches, not earthly riches. God's riches. That's what it says in the verse. God's riches. I've got some news for you. God is rich. God is rich beyond your wildest imagination. But he's rich in a way that this sinful world does not and cannot understand, because the God of this age has blinded their hearts and their minds. But God is rich beyond compare. God is rich because he's the infinite God who has unlimited resources and supply. He can give all that we require to live for him in complete peace of mind and with a joyful heart. Everything that you need to live like that, God can and will give. You see, God's riches are those riches which have enabled Paul, as he says in the text, to be content no matter what his circumstances have been. God is rich in infinite power and authority. And that makes Paul content. God is rich in infinite love and grace and mercy and compassion and kindness and tenderness and forgiveness and patience, and the list goes on. He's infinite in wisdom and knowledge. He has these infinite riches. There are no earthly riches that can compare to these. There are no earthly riches that can compete against them. None whatsoever. These are the things about God that comprise and make up his glory. These are the things that make God glorious. The infinite and eternal nature of his wonderful being. All the marvelous attributes that God has that make him God. That is his glory. And of course it comes from one who is infinitely pure and good and holy. This is God's glory. And this is the glory that God desires that we should know, and that he longs to share with us in some measure. It's God's riches that he has for us. You see, what God has in view for us is not our earthly prosperity, not that he doesn't care about those things, but the real thing that God's interested in is our eternal prosperity. Both of our souls and of all of those souls who've yet to hear the gospel and who've yet to hear their need of Christ. That's the thing that's on God's heart most of all. And here's the thing. You see, if all you have in view is to have plenty and to live in comfort, you'll soon discover that plenty is never enough and that your comfort is never for long. Whereas, when you're drawing upon God's riches, God's infinite riches, there's always enough. And he is able to keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him, says the scripture. God's riches, you see, for my real need. That's what the gospel offers. That's what Christ offers. And as you read that God will supply all your needs, you need to have on, you see, the same spiritual spectacles that Paul had on as he wrote it. Otherwise, you'll miss his point completely. God will supply all your needs according to God's riches. And they're not the riches of the world. God has provided for him in his material needs, because he's sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over all of his creation. He orders all things. And as we saw in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were starving in the wilderness, he was able to bring manna 6 mornings, every single day, every week, apart from the Sabbath day, more than enough to eat and keep them going. When Elijah thought he was going to die, God ordered ravens to come and bring him food. Ravens came and brought him food in the middle of nowhere. Where did that food come from? I have no idea, but God brought it. ravens. God can do these things, and he does. But how much more has God provided for the sake of our souls, for the sake of our conscience, for the sake of peace of mind and heart? They're the real things. They're the real needs that God wants to deal with for each of us out of the abundance of his riches. And finally, it's by Christ Jesus. Without Christ and outside of Christ, you can know absolutely nothing of Philippians 4:19. Jesus is the deliverer, the giver, the provider of these riches. In what way is it by Christ Jesus? Well, here are a few things that came to my mind. Maybe you can think of a few others of your own. But here's what came to me. How is my every need supplied by Christ? Well, first of all, it's by his atoning death and resurrection. Because it's through Christ's death and resurrection that all of my sins have been dealt with and I've been forgiven and reconciled to God. That's the greatest need I will ever have had. And Christ has supplied it. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "My God." Can you say that? My God. It's because of Christ that Paul can say that. It's because of Christ that you can. The Bible speaks of us in our natural sinful state, the way we're born, as a newborn baby, minutes old, spiritually dead, and in terms of our relationship to God, aliens and enemies. Now, if you're a fan of Doctor Who, in last night's episode, the Daleks returned. How would you describe a Dalek? An alien and an enemy. Nothing like anything else out there. The ultimate foe. The Bible says, in your sin, that's what you are to God. That's how you are. It's what you've made yourself to be in your sinfulness. Aliens and enemies, well, they're things we say about people who really do not belong. You're of another world. But the work of Christ, you see, turns things right round by 180 degrees. It changes everything. We who once were dead are now alive. We who once were aliens and enemies are now children and friends. It's all been changed by Christ through his death and resurrection. All of these riches that God has for us, they come by Christ and no other way. Have you come to Christ like that? Do you remember those verses from the Psalms? It talked about the righteous. It talked about those who live uprightly in God's sight. How can that be true about someone like me or someone like you? How can God look at me and think righteous? How can God watch how I live and see someone walking uprightly? How is that possible? Because I know what I'm like. It's through Christ. Because we who once were thoroughly filthy in all of our sins, we have been made righteous in him. His righteousness is put to me. God sees the righteousness of Christ when he looks at me. I still can't understand that after all these years. And I'm supposed to be the one that teaches you guys these things. I can't understand how that works. But it's gloriously true. God sees the righteousness of Christ when he looks at every single person here. Because his son came and died. We've been talking through the summer about our Christian walk. Walking uprightly. That's what it means. It's in Christ, remember. The very first week, walking in Christ. We've been given a new life. We who once walked in trespasses and sins, we may now walk uprightly in God because we have new life in Christ. We've been made to be new creatures. The old has gone. The new has come. We remember that with the children this week. It's on the basis that we are a new creation in Christ, that we may lay hold of all of these wonderful promises that God has for us in his word, including Philippians 4:19. It's by Christ Jesus. And it's by Christ Jesus because even today he continues to be the mediator and intercessor for sinners in heaven. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He went back to be at the right hand of his Father in glory. And there he intercedes for us. And he's our mediator. He's our go-between between sinful men and women and our heavenly Father. And he's there even now doing that work. How is it that we can know and have all of these riches that God has for us? It's because of Christ. And there he is in heaven, the one who has a body with the nail prints still in his hands, you know. They're there. And the Father sees and he knows. And he knows all the ones for whom Christ died. And he gives and he gives and he gives because it's by Christ. And that's why in verse 13 of that chapter, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Christ has done all those things for Paul, and he's still doing them today for every Christian believer. You can say what Paul said, you know. He said, no, I can't. I just can't. I'm not Paul. I'm not like Paul. Well, I'm not Paul, and I'm not like Paul either. But the Word of God says, tells me I can claim these promises that Paul claimed. And you can too. Why? Because it's by Christ. It's not by you. It's by him. And it's by Christ because he's the head of his church. Because sometimes Christ sometimes uses other sheep in the flock to help other sheep. He's the head of his church. It's by Christ. Paul acknowledges that as the Philippians are sending him aid. He knows it's by Christ. This is Christ at work in these lovely people. This is Christ working himself in them and through them. This is Christ who's prompted them to do this good thing for me. This is Christ who's put his love in them that they might love me. This is Christ who's done this in them. So it's all by Christ. Even what the Philippians have done is all by Christ. Because he's over all of these things. Are you able to claim this promise this evening? Because you're in Christ. Are you able to understand that all of those things that really are your needs, God will supply according to his riches, all of his infinite goodness, all that God is, that he has in infinite supply, that he's ready to bring to the Lord's people? What should our response be to these things? What should our response be? Well, I want to suggest that our response might be something like this. Lord, I would delight in thee and on thy care depend. To thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. When all created streams are dried, thy fullness is the same. May I with this be satisfied and glory in thy name. No good in creatures can be found, but may be found in thee. I must have all things and abound, while God is God to me. Oh, that I had a stronger faith to look within the veil, to rest on what my Saviour said, whose word can never fail. He that has made my heaven secure will here all good provide. While Christ is rich, can I be poor? What can I want beside? O Lord, I cast my care on thee. I triumph and adore. Henceforth, my great concern shall be to love and please thee more.